And I'm going to read for us the whole chapter. So Moses is still at the burning bush. And we looked at chapter 3 last week. Start chapter 4 now. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. Pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it." Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, as we'll be looking at it over the next few minutes together. Last week, we ended with this verse. Aha, if it comes up on the screen, there we go. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That is the command that God gives to Christians. He says, if you're a Christian, go and make disciples of all nations. I wonder how that's going. How are you doing? How was last week? Making disciples of all nations? Well, it's a pretty daunting command, actually, isn't it? It can feel like quite a stirring thing. We say, actually, we're supposed to go out and take the message about Jesus wherever we go. And those we're with, we're supposed to talk to about Jesus, and they're supposed to start following Jesus, and then we teach them more about him. And that can be quite stirring, or it can be quite scary and quite a daunting prospect. And actually, we can feel like, well, we probably feel like we're not doing a very good job of this. And we probably might also feel just intimidated by it, feel that we can't do it, feel that we don't know the words to say. Well, if you're feeling at all like that, there is plenty to learn from the way God commissions Moses and sends him out. Because Moses was feeling all of those things as we look through the chapter. And the Lord, as with last week, doesn't reassure Moses so much with a, go on, you can do it, you'll be all right, you'll be fine. But more with a, I am with you. That's what we saw last week. You'll be all right because I am with you. And God gave him his name, I am who I am. And he said, I am will be with you. And that's true for us too as we go out to try to fulfill the Great Commission, as this verse is called. And therefore, we're going to see three things from this chapter about God's power. And the first is God's power over the enemy. What's Moses' first objection? So God is commissioning him. He's at the burning bush, the bush that's burning but not burning up. And God is commissioning him, telling him to go to the Israelites, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And what's Moses' first objection in this chapter? Verse 1, have a look at it again. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Well, now that seems like a fairly reasonable question, doesn't it? What if I'm going to the Israelites, and what if they just say, God hasn't appeared to you? Well, except that Moses is contradicting what God has already said. So just cast your eyes back up to the top of the page, verse 18. This is God speaking, he says, the elders of Israel will listen to you. So God's already told him they're going to listen to you. And so for Moses to say, but what if they don't? Is really not trusting God's word. But nevertheless, and as we see throughout this chapter, up to one point, God is so generous to Moses in providing for him and reassuring him, even when there are times where he is actually contradicting God. And so in this instance, where Moses says, look, what if they don't believe me? What if they just think this is a load of rubbish? God gives him three signs, three miracles. And then as you go through the chapter, you see they are described as wonders and as signs. Now, a wonder is a thing that just takes your breath away. It's a thing that makes you stand back and go, wow, that's amazing. And these signs are that. So they are there to make the people just go, wow, that, you know, what's going on? But they're also signs. They're described as signs. Now, signs point you to something. They're to teach you. Whereas a wonder just engages your awe, a sign engages your mind and makes you think, what am I to learn from this? And that's what we need to ask of these three miracles. The first of which is the staff to snake routine. So it's the taking of the staff, throwing it down on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And it's quite funny as you read it through, when it says in verse 3, Moses threw it on the ground, it becomes a snake, and he runs from it. Here's Moses sprinting away from this snake. He's going to throw it on the ground, and he's got to run away from it. But why? What's he got to learn from this? Well, if you've looked at Egypt at school or helped your children look at ancient Egypt things, you know, the snake is a bit of a symbol of Egypt. Pharaohs, when they're wearing their fancy gear, would have at the front, you can see on the screen there, at the front there's a thing of a snake. And it's a sort of symbol of power, of rule, of ruling over this land of Egypt. And you notice even the headdress that the pharaohs wear is sort of to make them look a bit like a snake. It's sort of the hood of a cobra, isn't it? And it's interesting that what you've got here is Moses running away from this snake. And I'm not sure whether the symbolism is intended here, but Moses is running away from Egypt. That's why he is where he is. And it's almost like that's symbolized by him running away from this snake. And do you notice God says to him to pick it up, but to pick it up by the tail? Now, if you've watched any Steve Backshall programs, you know, he's not going to pick up a snake by its tail. He's going to try and pick it up by the head, because you pick it up by the head, that's where the dangerous bit is. If you pick it up by the tail, it can still come round and get you. And yet God says to Moses, pick it up by the tail. And that is what he does. And it turns back into a staff. Now, what's that sign? What's it saying? It's saying God is going to give Moses power over Egypt, over his enemies. That's what it's saying. God is going to give Moses the power over his enemy. And that's what the people should have realized when he does this miracle in front of them, when he goes to call the Israelites together and says, God has sent me, and he shows them the staff into snake. They should see that, and they would see that. Miracle number two is leprosy. So God tells him to put his hand in his cloak. Verse 6. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. Now, again here, what you've got is, it's not quite the power of Egypt, but this is the power of sickness. And it seems like, from what commentaries say, there would have been a lot of leprosy around, or skin diseases. It might well not have been leprosy as we know of leprosy, but it would have been a nasty skin disease. And so Moses, putting his hand inside his cloak, bringing it out, can you imagine what he would have thought? Here is God telling me to do this, and now he's given me this infectious skin disease. And in those days, those diseases wouldn't have been curable. That would have been it for him. And so if he ran away from the snake, he would have definitely wanted to run away from this leprosy, but he couldn't because it was on him. And so God tells him to put it back inside his cloak, and he takes it out, and it is restored. Again, what's he saying? He's saying, Moses, I'm going to give you the power to deal with your enemy. I'm going to give you the power over things that nobody else has power over. And the last one, water from the Nile. So God says, look, if they don't pay attention to this, verse 9, but if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it out on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now the Nile, the water taken from the Nile is again a massive symbol of Israel, of Egypt, isn't it? They depended on the Nile for everything, for life itself. This is a picture of the Nile. You see, you've got the kind of fertility around the Nile. You've got the crops can grow there, things can grow there. But beyond it, it's just desert. They relied on the Nile for life. And so for Moses to take some of the water from the Nile and pour it out as blood on the ground is a kind of threat to the Nile. And we know that the first of the plagues when they hit Egypt is that the Nile turns into blood. You threaten the Nile and you're threatening Egypt. And various of these symbols, like the snake, is also related to some of the religion of Egypt. As is the Nile. The Nile is supposed to be related to the god Harpy, I believe. And God is saying, Moses, you're going to have power over the gods of Egypt, over Egypt itself. And that's what the people should have seen. God is with Moses, empowering him to defeat the enemy. Now, what do we learn from this? This doesn't point so much to you and me. We aren't to take from this, great, go into work tomorrow with your, you know, rucksack full of a staff, you know, jug of water, and, you know, do the hand trick with the leprosy thing. You're not to do that. You're not to go into work tomorrow and do that. Don't try it. It won't work. But what we are to see is that our leader, our Moses, has the power over the enemy. And our leader, of course, is Jesus. He is the one who shows he has complete power over the enemy. He doesn't give us signs to take to work or with our family, not ones that we are to show, but rather we are to point back to Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and to show this is the one who has full, complete power, ultimate victory. Jesus' resurrection points to the fact that he has once and for all defeated the enemy. And Jesus has given us some power over the enemy. We see this in 2 Corinthians 10. Let me show you this verse up on the screen. It says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Okay, we are in a war. We are fighting. But what are we fighting? What are the weapons we're to use? They aren't the weapons of this world. They aren't swords. They aren't daggers. They aren't guns. They are words. We are to use words. And the things we're to demolish are arguments and, it says, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We're to destroy arguments with words. And God has given us that power through speaking of Jesus, through speaking the gospel of Jesus, to break down those strongholds. And that is what we are to do. It may feel weak when we go and use words and tell people about Jesus. But God says it has the power of God behind it. The gospel itself, the good news, has the power of God. Don't ever undermine or diminish in your thinking the power of words, because God has given them supernatural power to bring people to Jesus. And don't undermine in your thinking the power of God's word. Whatever we're doing, whether it's at P4 or doing youth ministry or children's ministry or here now, the power of God's word to transform lives. It is a powerful thing to bring people to God's word. Second point. God's power over mouths and hearts. Okay, so Moses comes up with the next objection. It's there in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." What's he saying there? He's saying, I don't speak good. I don't speak well. I can't do it. And maybe, you know, some commentators say maybe he had a speech impediment of some sort. Maybe he did. Maybe he's just saying, I'm just not very good with words. I'm just not very good at that kind of thing. And yet, what does God say? The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." See, God is saying, I'm the one who made the mouth, and I will give you the words to say. I will teach you what to say, and I will help you with this. See, Moses, you can't get round it by saying, I'm just not very good at speaking, because God's the one who made your mouth. He can use it the way he wants to. And furthermore, God says it's not just Moses' mouth that he's in control of. There's something else as well. Verse 21. So if you just cast your eyes down a bit, or over onto the other column. Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go." What's that saying God's in control of? It's saying God's in control of Pharaoh's heart. Now, we'll come back to this in the future in the book of Exodus. But God is saying, I have control not just over your lips and what you say, but also over Pharaoh and how he will respond. And I will harden his heart, so he's not going to respond well. Now, we need to apply that to our situations as well. As we go out into this week, as you go out into your workplace, into family, with friends, with neighbours, to take the good news of Jesus, we need to have confidence, and this does give us confidence, that God has power both over our mouths and over people's hearts. That's great news. Over our mouths. Sometimes we can think, well, I would go out and tell other people about Jesus, but I don't really know what to say. I need training. Now, you notice when Jesus commissions people, when he commissioned the disciples, the end of Matthew's gospel, he didn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, do this course. Do this evangelism course, and then you're equipped. Then you can go. But don't go before that, otherwise you'll make a right mess of it. No, he just tells them to go. He thought that just by having a relationship with him, that was enough for them to be able to go and speak. And we know that actually God is in control, even of what we're saying. He doesn't take us over like a robot, but he does help us with what we need to say. And I know there are times in my life when I've needed to say something about Jesus, the opportunity has arisen, and afterwards you think, I'm not all that sure where that lot came from. But it seemed to be all right. And we need to thank God for that. And we can trust God that he is in control of our lips, so therefore we can speak. And he's in control of the people's hearts that we're speaking to. And he will direct them as he wants. Now, just think about that for yourself for a moment. That means for you, if you're a Christian today, that's because God has done that work in your heart. He has softened your heart to receive the message. That's great news. And God is in control of the hearts of the people you speak to harden them or to soften them. Now, that's great news. That means you and I, we can't stuff it up. We can't wreck someone's eternity by not having the right words to say. Because actually, their hearts are in God's hands. Now, you may come to the conclusion, well, why does he need me anyway? But actually, God, in his mercy and grace, has decided to use you and me to take the message to those people. And this gives you great confidence to say, well, God, you're in control of what I'm going to say, ultimately. You're in control of their hearts, so I'm just going to go and do it. I'm just going to go and speak. And I entrust it to you. I pray to you, Lord, that you will use what I say. So as we're sent on the mission, it is not God just sending us out on our own in a kind of, here's the Great Commission, go and talk to others about Jesus, there you go, off you go, on your own, on your bike. God says, no, I'm with you, I'm in there with you, I'm in control of what you're saying, I'm in control of their hearts, I am with you as you go. Okay, third, final point. God's power is not tame. God's power is not tame. There does come a point with Moses where God sort of says, kind of says, enough is enough. There is a point where Moses steps over a line. And it's in verse 13. It says, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Now that's not good. For God's anger to burn against someone, that must mean, Moses, you've gone too far here. And how does he go too far? He goes too far because he disobeys. He just gets to a point where he says, God, I don't want to do it. No matter whether you're with me or not, whether you help me speak or not, the fact that you're in control of everything, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to go. I'm not going to go. And that is one step too far. The Lord can provide for us over and over again. He will supply our every need. But there comes a point where you say, actually, that is a line you shouldn't cross. And that line is disobedience. It's just saying, I'm not going to do it, God. And it explains, actually, the odd incident that happens a bit later on. You can't have helped but to have noticed it. Verse 24 just seems really strange. So this is in Moses is heading on his way, where it says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Now, didn't that strike you a bit out of the blue? Here's God, he's just commissioned the guy. He said, I'm with you, I'll support you, I'll tell you the words to say. And now he's trying to kill him. It's a bit harsh. What's going on there? Well, we don't really know exactly what it looked like for Moses, God to be about to kill Moses, whether it's the angel of the Lord who looks like he's about to do it, or whether it's just that Moses gets seriously ill and is about to die. But Zipporah knows what she's got to do. And she circumcises her son and touches Moses' foot with the foreskin. Now, what's that saying to us? That's saying, well, at the heart of Moses' family life, there was disobedience. Because he should have circumcised his son. That was what God told Abraham to do way back. And they should have kept it going. And every generation, circumcising the boys of the next of their children. But Moses hadn't done it. And therefore, there was disobedience at the heart of Moses' family. And what Moses needs to see here is, God is not tame. Disobedience of God is not okay. We can look at this chapter and we can think, okay, well, God has called Moses. Moses has got God on his side. Maybe Moses can use God whatever way he sees fit. He can use this power how he wants. Clearly, God has said, I'm giving you power over Egypt. I'm giving you power over the enemy. But Moses mustn't then presume on God to think, well, therefore, it doesn't matter what I do. It does. And disobedience still matters. God is not tame. I don't know if you've ever been to somewhere like SeaWorld, that kind of thing, and seen the killer whales. They are incredible animals. It used to be that at places like SeaWorld, it's a bit controversial, the fact that they keep them, isn't it? But it used to be in places like SeaWorld that the trainers used to get in the water with them. And they used to sort of ride on their backs and on their mouths, and, you know, do all kinds of incredible things. But they don't do that now. They don't go in the water with them. Why not? Because, well, they're not tame. And there have been too many accidents where people have been killed. And you can watch the film Blackfish, incredible program, where you see what the killer whales can do, and it's quite frightening. You see, they don't get in the water with them because they're not tame. They don't take liberties with them. Now, God is not, in a sense, like a killer whale. He's not, in that sense, unpredictable. But actually, he's not tame. Disobedience against God does matter. And we need to learn this as well. See, it does matter what we do. Some people actually say, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. God will still forgive you. It doesn't matter what you do. Is that true? Well, in a way it is. But actually, it does matter what we do. It really does matter what we do. Because God is not tame. And disobedience against God, if we persist in disobedience, if we say, I'm going to disobey you, God, and I don't care, and I'm just going to go away from you, and I don't care about you, God, and I'm going to persist with that, then that is not a good place to be. Yes, of course we can come back to God, and in God's grace and mercy, he will forgive us. But he is not tame. We mustn't presume upon God that it is all right to live a life where we're just disobeying him. Even Moses had to learn this. Even God's messenger, God's servant, God's rescuer had to see that he couldn't just keep going at disobedience. And Zipporah had to circumcise their son. Summarize for us. God's power over the enemy, we've seen. As we go out into this week, going out to serve God, we know God has complete power over the enemy. We know God's power over mouths and hearts, and that is a great thing because he has power over our mouths and our hearts too. And we see God's power is not tame. God has used his power for our good so that we can be forgiven, so that we can know him as our Father, and so that we can go out into this week to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, so that we can go and do this verse where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And the good news is he is with us as we go, as the powerful God. And maybe we need God to supply our needs as we go out into this week. God provided for Moses. He provided Aaron to go along with him, to be his mouthpiece. And although we mustn't say, God, just send someone else, I don't want to go, We can ask God to provide for us and to say, maybe send someone else to be with us, as Aaron was. So if you're feeling lonely where you are on the mission field, it's not a bad thing to ask God to strengthen you and to provide someone to be with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, please, that you would provide for us, as you did for Moses. That you would help us as we go out this week to live for you. That you would be with us. Father, thank you that you have power over the enemy, that Jesus demonstrated that at the cross. And Father, we thank you that you have power over hearts and mouths. And we pray, please, you would help us to speak for Jesus and that you would turn people's hearts to put their trust in him. And we pray, please, also, that you would help us in the right way to fear you, knowing that your power is not tame, but that you are the great and awesome, holy God. Amen.